This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, we'll read through verse 36. This is God's word, eternally true. John 12:23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our worship guides and up here. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. People wear crosses. As I was thinking about this, it's much less common today, isn't it, than it was before. I hadn't really thought about that. That's not a complaint, just an observation there. But why do people wear crosses? It can be a witness. A lot of times it is. People are wearing a cross to communicate they're a believer in Jesus. It can be a godly, good pride. We don't have pride in ourselves, but a pride in Jesus. I follow him. That's good. Paul said, "Let no one boast in himself, but let our only boast be in Jesus." One thing we can add to this witness, that the cross, this beyond just that I'm proud of my God, Jesus, that's shown by a cross, is this idea that the cross represents not only what faith we are, but that it represents the world's scorn of our leader, of our God. That's what the cross really represents, isn't it? That's why there is a cross. It was the world's scorn upon Jesus. Crosses show, really, in their substance, that the world evaluated our God and they saw fit for him to get him out of the world, to mock him, to shame him, to humiliate him, and to get him so they did not have to hear him anymore or interact with him anymore. The cross represents that. And so that's included as well. This idea that the world evaluated Jesus and said, "We don't want him. Cast him away. We have no king but Caesar," as they said back then. The world evaluates Jesus in the same way today. And would if he were here in the flesh. The world would be no different than it was back then when Jesus came. Human beings are the same. We have this union with those who came before us because our hearts are the same. The world does evaluate him and say he's fit to be removed from us. But we wear our crosses, and this is okay, for we understand that through the cross, we're saved. And we understand that though the cross is a symbol of shame, the shame of the world on our God and our leader, on the one we most admire, the cross is actually a thing of glory. And that's what Jesus talks about here in this passage. The cross, yes, it was a thing of shame, but it was also a thing of glory. And so Jesus speaks of this fact, and so we'll examine this morning. And so if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, here we go. If you want to just listen, that's fine. But number one, God communicates here to you and to me by his Holy Spirit, inspiring this text through the Apostle John, that Jesus knew, number one, Jesus knew and talked about his death on a cross before it came to be. And we're to understand that and be clear about this. And John wanted to make sure his readers knew about this as well. The cross was not a surprise to Jesus. Jesus talked about this a lot, and he had a clear picture of what would happen and why it would happen. So look at verse 24 in your Bibles there in John 12. Verse 24, Jesus says, "There I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Verse 27, look down there. Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." The hour being the hour of his death. The hour in which he would go to the cross. Verse 31, look there. More Jesus, this is all Jesus talking about, his death. "Now is the time for judgment to come on this world." What does he mean by that? Well, judgment, perhaps in two ways he's talking about this. First way he's talking about judgment is that God was condemning sin itself. This is what sin deserves. For as Jesus bears sins in his body on the cross, God communicates, "It's not okay with me. I can't save my people by just, you know, an eraser. Sin is not okay." And so judgment comes on the world. Judgment comes on sin. And that scene, it's illustrated for us in a visual, real way of God condemning sin or judging sin on the cross as that sin was placed upon his son, Jesus. So Jesus was punished for this sin, the sins of his people. Second way Jesus speaks of and talks about with judgment coming on the world, God was proving on the cross publicly that the world was sinful in that it rejected him. So if there's any question about, you know, you talk to unbelievers and they say, "Well, I'm okay with God and I, you know, pray to him and that kind of thing," and God cuts through all the bull. "No, here's what you think of me. You put me on a cross. You cry for human saviors, Caesar, and other things." And so God judges our sins on the cross, but he also judges the world and what we have done with him. We put him on a cross. Jesus goes on, says, "Now the prince of the world will be driven out," and in verse 32. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And verse 33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Again, Jesus is thinking about and talking about his death. His death was no surprise to him. And then verse 35. Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. He's the light. He's already declared himself in John 8 and John 9. I'm the light of the world. And so he's communicating, I am going to die and I'm not going to be here to talk to you anymore. Or to do miracles or to walk amongst you. So I'll be here just a little longer. And then verse 36, put your trust in the light while you have it. So Jesus very clearly knows he's leaving the world through death. So Jesus talks about his death on the cross before it comes to be. And we note A in your outline there, that death is an awful thing. Just know that. It's kind of a side point here. Death is an awful thing. Death was not the kind of creation intent of God. Death is an interruption. Death is something that God warns Adam against. Do as I say, lest you die. So death is an interruption. Death enters the world, Romans 5:12, through that one sin of Adam there. And so death is an awful thing. And then being put to death, that's the second half, being put to death is even worse. You know, it's death is an awful thing if you're dying peacefully. Or you go peacefully in your sleep or with all your loved ones around you and all the things that we, you know, hear said and have experienced as we've had someone die. But think about being put to death. Verse 27 here. Even Jesus, knowing exactly what was happening, most fully equipped to be a human being in every way, his heart is troubled over death. So don't feel the need to, as a Christian person, gloss over death and say death is okay. Now, you know, as a Christian person, that death is your entryway to see God face to face. And so that's good, you know, but death is an awful thing, especially if even the Son of God has his heart troubled over death. The people John was writing to were literally seeing church members face their death. They were being put to death by the Roman government. Okay, so the Roman Caesar at the time was demanding worship, demanding to be declared God himself and to be bowed down to. And church members that John was writing to had experienced relatives and friends, other members in the church who'd been put to death by the Roman Caesar Domitian. And so death is an awful thing. Being put to death is even worse. Second thing, B, in the world's eyes, Jesus' death is a thing of shame. Jesus' death is a thing of shame. We read about it in Hebrews 12, verse 2. It's the second part of what Jim read to us this morning. It's on the front page of your worship guide. It's what we responded, the congregational response and the call to worship. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. So it was something he had to endure, but he was scorning its shame. Jesus' death was a thing of shame. The cross means the world despised our God when he came to earth. And so John's readers knew this. The world despised their God, Jesus, when he came to earth. And when he had died 60 years ago, as John writes this gospel, it had been about 60 years, most likely. And you can know that as a Christian person. The world despises your God. If they had him in their grip today, they with you, apart from God giving you his spirit, they with you would be shouting to crucify him. And so just realize this. As you live in the world, you admire most one the world despises. You worship one the world despises. And just because the world despises your God does not mean he is not God. Hey, it was true for them. It's true for us. And just know that's a normal thing. So in other words, peer pressure means nothing to us. Okay? Didn't mean anything to Jesus, didn't mean anything to the apostles, and John is communicating that to us here. Yes, we will be shamed because we worship a God that the world hates. Now, next thing, number two. What makes some deaths a thing of shame? Some deaths, like in a battle, mean you've been defeated and that you've not accomplished your purpose. All right, so Jesus is put to death. And the question can be, well, you know, like I, as a 5-year-old, asking my mom, well, why didn't he just come down from the cross and zap all those people and stick around? So I could ask him questions like the disciples asked him questions. Doesn't his death mean that he was defeated and he hasn't accomplished his purpose, just like a soldier in battle who's defeated in battle and experiences death in that way? So number two, Jesus' death was and is a thing of apparent defeat. Jesus' death was and is a thing of apparent defeat. Luke 23:35, this is the scene at the cross. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, at Jesus. They said, he saved others. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. So are they right? Was Jesus' death a defeat? Did it mean he did not accomplish his purpose? Is it a thing of shame? Well, probably not, because the church has been proclaiming the cross for 2,000 years. Not being embarrassed about it, not shoving it under the rug. Not saying, oh, he didn't really die. No, we've been emphasizing that he died for 2,000 years. We don't delight in the shame tossed upon us by the world, as Jesus had shame tossed upon him. But what's going on with us as we proclaim his death? This big thing Jesus talks about in this passage. How do we view his death? What's going on with it as he talks about it and as we understand it? That brings us to number three. Instead of shame looking at the cross, you and all Christians are to, number three, recognize the cross is victory and glory. The cross is victory and glory. And that's why we proclaim it. It's victory and glory. Look at verse 23. Jesus, as he does all this talk about death, says this about his death. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." How would that come about? We can see from this passage that it would come about through Jesus' death. His glorification, Jesus' glorification, his being known as magnificent, declared as magnificent, would be known through the cross. Verse 28, Jesus prays to his Father at the end of that, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it through the miracles, and I will glorify it again." Okay, and that's kind of a succession of things through the cross, through the resurrection, glorified by the cross, glorified by the resurrection, glorified by the ascension to heaven, glorified by Jesus' seating at the right hand of the throne of God, and glorified when he comes again, and not only defeats his enemies, but then is final judge, as all judgment has been put in his hands by the Father, and then glorified as he is with us in the new heavens and new earth, with the holy city that's coming down, that has come down from heaven to the earth. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and we glorify him. So the cross is glorification for Jesus. The Father says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Paul put it this way in Colossians 2:15. He describes the cross in this way. having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus' cross is triumph over Satan and demonic authorities and those Satan and his demonic authorities were using to put Jesus on the cross. The cross was a battle that Jesus goes to that he wins in. He defeats death in the cross. So the cross was not a defeat for Jesus. It wasn't him not accomplishing his purpose. It wasn't a defeat. So A in your outline there. Jesus came for the cross and accomplished it. Jesus came for the cross and accomplished it. So verse 23, look there in your Bibles. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then verse 27, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So the cross isn't an interruption in Jesus' plan or a defeat. It's what Jesus came to do. All this other stuff was just preliminary. He comes for the cross. That's why he says, doesn't pray, "Father, save me from this hour," because it's for that very reason he came to this hour. Or as he says on the cross, John 19:30, you know, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, poo. I had so much more to say. I had so much more to do." Jesus says, "It is finished." Or some translations say, "It is accomplished." He finished what he came to do. Because what he came to do was to die on the cross. As we talked about Job and being faithful to God, even though everything he had was taken from him, Jesus does this same thing, doesn't he? And Job's glory is that he doesn't curse God when all is taken from him. And that's Jesus' glory as well. That he obeys his Father, even though it means his mocking, his shame, and his death, his indignity, people are making fun of him as he's up on a cross. Jesus came for the cross and accomplished it. He says, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So Jesus came to the cross for the cross and accomplished it. The cross was not a failure. It was not a failure. It was not a thing ultimately of shame for him and for us. In the eyes of God, no, it wasn't. In the eyes of God, it was glory. So B. Jesus came for the cross and accomplished it, and B, the cross was victory for Jesus. The cross was victory for Jesus, for by it he saved his people. That was his objective. That's what he was trying to accomplish, to save his people. So the cross was victory for Jesus. He saved his people by it. It was, next blank for you, it was what he came to earth to do. To die on the cross to save his people. And so we'll talk about this a lot in the coming weeks. Matthew 1:21, Joseph, his father, is thinking about considering putting Mary away, breaking his engagement with her because she's been found to be with child. And the angel who comes to him says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and he will save his people from their sins." That's why Jesus was given. That's why Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so God speaks of Jesus as he's in the womb there. Yes, that's a reflection on abortion. As Jesus is in the womb there, God is talking about him as a human person who's the second person of the Trinity as well, come to earth already existing as Jesus in the womb of his mother Mary, sent there into the womb to save his people from their sins. Those who had their names on the book of life. He comes to save us from our sins. Jesus said it himself in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life. 1 John 2:2, John says, probably, I think this is a little bit earlier than the Gospel, John. It says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice, when you hear that word atonement, it means the extinguishing of God's wrath. That's atonement. It means the wrath is extinguished. So God's wrath is against sin, and that sin is placed upon Jesus on the cross and spilled out upon Jesus. Jesus receives God's wrath against all our sins because he's borne our sins in his body on the cross. So Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the cross was victory for Jesus, for by it he accomplished what he had been sent to do by the Father's will and by his own will. Going to the cross, saying all the very things he knew would infuriate those who could put him on the cross. He says those things so that he can bear our sins and achieve that victory for us. Now see, the cross was victory for Jesus, for by it he saved his people. It's what he came to earth to do. And beyond this victory, see, the cross was glory for Jesus. Not only victory, but winning the battle, but glory for Jesus. So you win a battle, and then there's glory, right? You win the championship, that's the victory, but then there's glory. Then you're the champion, and then you're acknowledged as the champion. Or you win a war, and then you're acknowledged as the victor, and there are, you know, to the victor go the spoils, right? And so the cross was glory for Jesus as well. This is what Jesus prays. Father, glorify your name. And you see this union between Jesus and the Father. As the Father glorifies Jesus, it brings glory to him and vice versa. But the cross was glory for Jesus as it was his pathway to being glorified by the Father in his, here's your blank, in his ascension. In his ascension. He's honored through his being lifted up. So verse 28, look there again. Verse 28, Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. A voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So I will glorify it again. It's talking about his resurrection, his ascension, his seating on high. The Father is glorified in the glorification of Jesus. So Jesus speaks of this in verse 32. He says kind of a double meaning here, as John shows a lot through his gospel. People are saying things that have double meanings all through the gospel of John. And so Jesus says something here that has double meaning for us. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Now, primarily, he means here, and John defines this for us as he goes along there. Primarily, it was the being lifted up on a cross. He's being lifted up from the earth to hang in the sky, however high his feet were above the soil. Okay, so he's lifted up, but also there's this reference to the ascension here. Jesus is glorified as he's lifted from the grave in his resurrection. He's glorified as he's lifted in his ascension, as he would do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus draws all men to himself, not by just dying on the cross. That would become the message. But he draws all men to himself by ascending on high and sending the Holy Spirit. Right? That's how he draws all men to himself. Verses 35 and 36, he communicates he wouldn't be here on earth, that he would be away from us. It's more reference to his ascension. You only have the light a little while longer. Believe now while you have the light. John 16:10, Jesus said he was going to the Father where we would be able to see him no longer because he'd be in heaven with him. Acts 1:9 shows Jesus' ascension. It says after he said this, as Luke writes, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight.
from Revelation 5 and Daniel 7, 13, 14 show that reception in heaven of Jesus. So Hebrews 12, 2, again, and our call to worship in the congregational response says that after the cross, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the Father glorifying his Son. As we mentioned in Deuteronomy 7:13, the vision that Daniel saw of the Son of Man. He approached the Ancient of Days, his Father, and was led into his presence. All authority, glory, and a kingdom were given to him, and all nations, all peoples, men of every language, began to worship him. So the cross was Jesus' gateway to glory. It was an act that would lead to his glorification in heaven and then to his being glorified by the angels in heaven, by those who had already died in faith in the Old Testament, and by all who ever would. So the cross, though full of shame on the earth, apparent shame, apparent defeat, apparent whatever the opposite of glory is, I guess shame would be that. It's the opposite in the eyes of God. It's the glory of our God. It's the glory of Jesus in his demonstration of his mercy to his people. God receives glory and as his mercy is demonstrated to his people as his Son dies for his people on the cross. So understand, the cross for Jesus is his victory, his accomplishing what he came to do. He wins the battle, but also his glory. Because he goes to the cross, he's glorified and he's alive in heaven today and will be victorious forevermore. But understand that the victory and glory does not only belong to Jesus, but it belongs to you and to me. And that's our D point there. Understand that the cross means victory and glory for you. The cross means victory and glory for you. Number one, D1. You were going to be defeated in death. You and I were going to be defeated in death. Death was going to be the end of us, dying with no spiritual life, meeting what we deserve. We are going to be defeated in death and shamed, that's your next blank, shamed at final judgment because of our sins. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. John says it twice in this vision that all were judged. All the dead were judged according to what was written in the books. Those books are, you know, more extensive than Santa Claus's books, right? He knows if you've been naughty or nice. Everything's written in those books. And they're judged according to everything they have done, according to what was written in the books. And so that was going to be our great shame. Can you imagine at Jesus' second coming if we didn't have faith in Christ? And it were the case that we weren't led into the new heavens and new earth because our name was found written on the book of life. That's salvation by the mercy and grace of God. But instead, that what was read was not our name from the book of life, but what was read were all our sins from the books. See, it's books. That's a lot. There are a lot of sins of a lot of people. That's great shame. And so we were going to be defeated. We were going to be shamed at final judgment because of our sins. But number two, Jesus on the cross. Here's the good news, the gospel. Jesus on the cross bore your sins in his body. He bore your sins in his body and was punished. Your blank there is judged. He was judged in your place. He was punished for your sins for them. So 1 Peter 2:24 is maybe my favorite verse in Scripture. He himself, Jesus himself, bore in his body your sins. That's true. That's why our elders, when we are confessing our sins every week, listen for it. In some way, shape, or form, all three of them say to you, and Carl, when he fills in for us too, as our elder, Say, we can confess freely because all our sins were in Jesus' body on the cross and already punished. When you confess a sin in this worship service or through the days of your days during the week, it's not a new sin that wasn't on Jesus' body on the cross. If it weren't on Jesus' body on the cross, you're in trouble. Because it wasn't paid for at the cross. But Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Or as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. So all our sins were placed upon Him on the cross, and He was shamed in our place. He was judged in our place. He was punished with death. The wages of sin is death. In our place, He was punished in your place, punished for your sins on the cross. And so that's your victory. That's your victory over the shaming and the defeat that you would have had at your death. So Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for your sins. But beyond this, we know from the New Testament that number three, through your faith in Christ, you have been united to Christ as a member of His body. You've been united to Christ as a member of His body. Philippians 2:1, Paul speaks of the encouragement we have as believers from being united with Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." So we're united with Christ. We're part of His body. He's the head of the body, which is the church, the body of Christ. So we're united with Him. So number four, since we're united with Jesus through our faith, having been united with Christ, that's your blank, having been united with Christ through your faith, you will also share in His victory over death, resurrection, and ascension. When you die, and when He returns, you will share in His glory after this life too. So you'll share, just as He has had victory in His death and glory that He's now in, you will share in His victory when you die, and you will share in His glory after your death. This is good news for us. Look at verse 25. Middle of the verse there, it picks up. The man who hates his life in this world, that's Christians. As Christians, we hate our life in this world, right? We say things are bad. I wish things were different. We endure this world is what we do. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If we love our life in this world and are going over after earthly treasures, we won't say yes to Jesus. But if we hate our life in this world, we'll keep our lives for eternal life. We'll have life over death, even physical death. Then verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. So that union we have with Jesus there. We will be with Him. Jesus will bring Christians, His servants, to heaven upon their death. As Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, to bring you with me where I will be. Paul expressed our victory in death in this way, Romans 6:5. He says, since we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. John refers to this in the book of Revelation. When we die before Jesus returns, he calls this the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of your soul when you die. Your body stays in the grave until the resurrection when Jesus comes back. But your soul experiences the first resurrection and has victory over death. So again, Paul says, since we've been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Psalm 73, it was your declaration of the gospel this morning. This is Asaph, one of the people David appointed to write songs for the worship of God in the temple. Psalm 73:24 says, "You guide me with your counsel." That's God's word. Tells us how to live. And then afterward, you'll take me into glory. So all my life, he's leading me. He's guiding me with the counsel of his word. And then afterward, when my life is over, he takes me into glory. Isn't that great? So understand, because you've been united with Christ through your faith in him, you'll experience his victory over death and experience glory after this life. You will as he has. So number four, in contrast to the world's point of view on the cross, see instead the victory and the glory of the cross. And what do we do with this? We proclaim it. Back to wearing crosses, right? We're proclaiming our God was put on a cross. We're not ashamed of the cross. We're not ashamed that Jesus went to the cross. We say, no, that's the greatest thing about Jesus. I mean, he's God. That's great. But the greatest thing, the reason we're thankful to him, the reason we follow him even unto death, is because of the cross. He died for us. That's how he saved me. That's how he saves any person who comes to him in faith. This is why we proclaim the cross. We don't proclaim, like the liberal theologians do, that Jesus was a great teacher and peace, you know, love and flowers and wicker baskets, right? That's theological liberalism. That's what I grew up in. You know, love and wicker baskets and Jesus skipping through the meadow, right? Be nice. That's how my good friend Greg Jenks, who's the church planter at, I forget what that church is called now. It's across from is it a Christ the King now? The old Christ community, is it Christ the King United Methodist Church? Greg's a believer, and he said, yeah, theological liberalism, be nice. That's their whole theology. Be nice. Now, you be nice, but be nice because Jesus has told you to love your neighbor, and be nice enough to tell your neighbor, I have a sin problem, and I think you do too. And my sin problem deserved eternal damnation. And I don't want that for you. Be that loving to your neighbor. But we proclaim it. This is a good theology, a good understanding of the cross. That the cross represents victory and glory. So we proclaim it to our neighbors because we care for them. We want them to have victory over death and not defeat. We want them to have glory and reward for eternity and not be in the lake of fire and experience death and then the second death, the lake of fire. So 12:24, Jesus refers to this proclamation that we're to have as believers in him. Look at verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that's Jesus. He's the kernel of wheat, and he falls to the ground and dies. That's the cross. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, the many seeds are us, the Christians who have come about because the kernel of wheat, Jesus, has died. None of us would be here if Jesus hadn't died. But if the kernel of wheat dies, falls to the ground and dies, then it will produce many seeds. Disciples will be made of all nations. There will be many people up with Jesus in heaven. And then in the new heavens and new earth. The many seeds are the many Christians that have and will come from his death being proclaimed. So look in verse 32. Verse 32, there Jesus speaks of our proclamation when he says, but when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Again, this double sense. One was him being lifted up on the cross. But two is lifted up in the ascension. Because, you know, if you're familiar with Acts 1 and 2, Jesus says right before he ascends, last words he's saying to his disciples, wait here until Jerusalem. Till I send the promised Holy Spirit. Then you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, then I'll send you my spirit, which is what happens in chapter 2 in Pentecost. And then they start being witnesses to Jerusalem, their city, to Judea, their country, to Samaria, the country next door that they formerly hated, and then to the ends of the earth. They'd proclaim the gospel because Jesus would be lifted up to heaven, and then he would begin by sending the Spirit to empower his witnesses to speak of him, to speak of the cross. Like Paul, I saw it when I came among you in Corinth, this immoral city, Corinth was, to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. I preached to you Jesus, 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 the cross, the cross, the cross. And he did that because the Holy Spirit gave him power to do that. That was Jesus drawing men and women, boys and girls, to himself by, what's our theological word here? Two words here that I want you to have a good definition of that Bob put on his dashboard, I think, at some point to memorize. You know what I'm talking about? How does the Holy Spirit draw someone to himself? What do we call that? Yeah, there we go. I heard that a bunch. Effectual calling. He calls you in a way that has great effect. This is Jesus drawing people to himself by the Spirit as the gospel is being preached. Because he was lifted up and sent his Spirit. And now all his believers, all who are in his kingdom, have his Spirit. And Jesus can draw men, women, boys and girls to himself because the Spirit is operative. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says in Acts 1:8, so he can draw all people to himself. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:1. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. He wasn't talking about stuff. He could have. Paul was pretty brilliant. But his testimony was about God. And he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So see the victory and glory of the cross. The cross is what brings us victory over death. And because of the cross, because Jesus took our sins away from us and was punished for them, we get to be glorified with him. For where my servant is, for where I am, there my servant also will be, Jesus says. And so notice there, just this nice little thing there at the end of verse 26. Look at that, the last place we'll look here this morning. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That's glorification. The Father, and we almost think, oh, it's too much. Don't say that. Kind of like when the angels are talking to John and John starts bowing before the angels and the angels say, no, get up, get up, get up. But no, the Father says this. You can look at 1 Peter 1:7 as well. But the Father honors those who have served him, his servants. Where I am, there my servant also will be. And you'll not only be with me in heaven, but I'll honor you. You'll be glorified. And that's what we talk about in Scripture and about us. And Paul talks about this in Romans 8. You know, those he calls, he justifies. Those he justifies, he also, what? Glorifies. And so we have that to look forward to in our lives. The victory over death in our deaths. The victory even of our bodies over physical death when Jesus returns. And the glory that will be ours when Jesus gives that to us in eternity. So summary. Jesus' death was not his failure. This is why we speak and aren't ashamed of the cross. Jesus' death was not his failure, but his victory and glory. Jesus' death was his victory. It was him accomplishing the very thing he came to do. And it was his venue, his vehicle into glory. And he was in his glory showing how merciful and loving he was as he hung there on the cross. It was his victory and glory that you, because of your faith in him, being united to him, will experience too. T-O-O. Let's pray.